Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
All right, as we get into the passage, let's just pray together. Father, we come before you this morning. And we're thankful. We're thankful for your son, Jesus. We are thankful for the grace that you've given us. We're thankful that you also give us the power that we need to live in the way that you are calling us to live. I pray as we walk through this passage this morning, that the truth of your word would be rooted in our hearts and our lives, and that it would bring about obedience and bring about sanctification in our hearts. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, we've probably all seen at least one of those great sports stories captured on film, where the coach gave that great motivational speech that changed the course of a game or of a season. One of the privileges of being a coach that I enjoyed is having the opportunity to give my players a motivational speech or a pep talk, so to speak. Sometimes a whole team needs motivation. Other times it's just a player who needs to be taken aside and reminded that what he brings to the team is invaluable, that he has what it takes to help his team succeed. But as a coach, I also knew that the words that I say to a player or a team do not give them special talents or abilities to do something that they were incapable of doing before. Rather, the hope behind a pep talk is that your words will somehow connect with their heart and mind so that they realize and believe that they are capable of more than they believe they were before. Our passage this morning is akin to Paul's spiritual pep talk for the church. The first half of Ephesians is a prayerful exhortation of the gospel in preparation for these last three chapters, where Paul encourages them, as he says at the beginning of chapter 4, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul spends these next three chapters describing to them what their lives should and shouldn't look like when they're walking according to their calling. And if you read the second half of this letter, you will feel the weight that the church must have felt hearing Paul's letter read to them. How would they ever win this battle? How would they ever win this game? Did they have what it would take? Paul knew that unlike a player who has some natural ability and talent to play the game, as humans born with a sinful nature, on our own strength, we have no hope. So Paul spends these first three chapters reminding them of the God who has saved them and who provides them with all that they need to live a life worthy of their calling. So Paul teaches them to pray two things that they need from God in order to be transformed: the power of God through the indwelling of Christ's Spirit, and the power or strength to grasp the amazing love of the Father for them. So let's dive into this passage this morning. You can turn your Bibles, if you're not there already, to Ephesians 3 and verse 14. So Paul starts off his prayer with this phrase, "for this reason," which leads us to ask, for what reason? What reason would cause Paul to bow his knees before the Father and pray for these two things? The reason is found in chapter 2. And we can summarize this chapter by focusing on a couple key verses. Chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Therefore, Paul continues, and he makes the case for the Gentile believers to be confident that they are united with the Jewish Christians in Christ, that they are one. And he goes on at the end, in verse 18, he says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." In these two passages, we see that Paul is setting the stage for right thinking in the church. The works of obedience Paul is talking, or that Paul is about to call them to in the second half of this letter, are not works that earn salvation, but works that flow out of their salvation, works that God has already prepared for them to walk in. Secondly, Paul speaks about the unity of believers, of the church, which is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus himself being the cornerstone. All believers, no matter their ethnic background, are part of the holy temple of God, being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, that they are saved by grace through faith, and that they are part of the holy temple of God, a dwelling place for God's Spirit, he asks for two things that relate. The first, that we would be strengthened with power in our inner man by the Spirit who indwells us, and that we would grasp the limitless dimensions of Christ's sacrificial love for us. So Paul's praying for the believers to move from a place of cognitive understanding of their faith to a practical outworking of it. And his prayer answers the question of how. How do we obey God consistently and be a place where the Holy Spirit of God dwells? We find that in verse 16. This is his first petition. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Power. God asks for believers to be strengthened with power. The word Paul uses here is dynamis, which in this context would be described as the possession of controlling influence, often understood as manifesting influence over reality in a supernatural manner. And this understanding of power gives support for the three questions that are answered in this text as well. The first is, what or who mediates this power? The second is, where does this power operate? And the third is, what is the source of this power? And Paul tells us that the power is delivered through the Holy Spirit, who is mediating the power in our inner being, and the source that he is drawing from is the riches of the Father's glory. So the power that Paul is talking about is having possession of supernatural controlling influence over reality in our inner being. And this is good news. It's good news for three reasons. The first is that this power is supernatural, because it's not of our own strength or our own might. This power is unattainable except through the generous outpouring of God the Father. In the same way that our salvation is a gift of grace, the power of God is also a gift of grace. It means that God is the one who gets the glory because of the outworking of his power in us. Second reason, this power operates in our inner being. The picture Paul is giving us here is made more clear in his letter to the Corinthians when he says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And this is good news, because it doesn't matter what our physical bodies are going through, whether they're strong, whether they're wasting away, our inner self is being renewed by the power of God day by day. And many of us can point to at least one believer in our life who has lived with such joy and hope as if they already had one foot in heaven until the day that they passed away. It is also the power of God that renews our inner being day by day, no matter what kind of deep tragedy that we may be facing emotionally. The Christian's hope is ultimately for the resurrected body. But until that day comes for us, we are strengthened by the power of God in our inner being to endure whatever challenges we may face. Third reason this is good news is that the source of power is the riches of God's glory. Because that is an ocean that has a depth that is never ending. We never have to fear the power of God running out for us. When you might think you can't go on any longer, God's power is renewing us. When you face a mountain that you don't think you can climb, God's power never runs out. God's power is not like a battery that dies. It's like a hydro dam with an eternal water source running through it. God gives out of his riches. He doesn't hold back. He gives it abundantly. He invests his riches in us. So what does it mean to be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit in our inner being? Paul is praying for a greater display of God's power in the areas of our inner being that controls our character, our thoughts, and our actions. The inner man is the part that affects how the man lives. Paul is essentially talking about sanctification by the power of the Holy Spirit. D.A. Carson, he puts it this way. He says, Paul's primary concern is to pray for a display of God's mighty power in the domain of our being that controls our character and prepares us for heaven. Warren Wiersbe describes it in more detail this way. He says, what does it mean to have the power, the Holy Spirit empower the inner man? It means that our spiritual faculties are controlled by God, and we are exercising them and growing in the Word. It is only when we yield to the Spirit and let him control the inner man that we succeed in living to the glory of God. Keeping in mind that Paul is about to spend the next half of this letter encouraging them in their sanctification, this was good news to the Ephesians. It reminded them that the way Paul was about to call them to live was only possible by the power of God through the Spirit in them. And the way that they can receive this power is simply by asking God for it. Brothers and sisters, if you are struggling this morning, some kind of battle with sin, and you're tired and weary, and you've been trying to beat your body and your mind into submission, but you haven't prayed for God's power to strengthen you in your inner being, I'm afraid your struggle has been futile. We may win for a while, maybe a day or a week or a month, maybe in a few years. But our battle by our own sheer willpower and self-control will not last. It isn't true freedom. Paul says in Galatians 5, says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these two are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And he goes on a few verses later, and those who being belong to Christ Jesus has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And we no longer live by the power of the flesh, but by the power of the Spirit. But there's some level of action that we need to take in this. And that action is to follow, to keep in step, to stick close to the Holy Spirit. Compared to the other members of my family, I am a fast walker. Might be because my legs are twice as long as all of theirs. They need to take 3 steps for every 1 step that I take. And this can sometimes be a problem. When I'm walking and wanting to get someplace, And when Judah is walking with me, and I often have to encourage him to keep in step with me, to keep following and stick with me. But he's easily distracted, like most three-year-olds. And the more steps that he falls behind, the more he forgets he needs to follow me. He starts jumping in puddles, picking up rocks, throwing rocks, picking up sticks, starts walking in a different direction. And it doesn't take him long to fall totally out of step with me and become completely distracted by the world around him. And I think this is a bit of the picture that Paul is talking about with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only leads us in the way that we should go, but God also gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to follow in step with him. And Paul says in Philippians 2:13, that it's God who accomplishes this in us. He says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God works in us by strengthening us with power through his Holy Spirit, both to will, to want to, and also to obey, to work for his good pleasure. So how do we keep in step? How do we gain self-control so that we will obey willingly out of love? We ask God to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being. If you're going to pray something regularly for yourself or for your family, for your spouse and your kids, let it be this. But there's more. Paul has a purpose in praying this prayer for the church. And that purpose is so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And this sounds a little strange for Paul to be saying this to the church, to other believers. Isn't Christ already dwelling in the heart of a believer when they come to faith in Christ? Of course he is. And the word dwell here literally means to settle down and feel at home. An analogy might help fill this out for us a little bit. When I first moved to the city, I moved into an apartment. Didn't expect to be there forever, so I didn't spend time or money painting the walls or setting up any pictures. It was a place that I lived, but it wasn't my home. Then I bought my first house, and it was different. I started on the process over the next several years of making that house my home. And that's what you do when you buy a new house, don't you? You try to make it your own. You try to make it feel like home. You paint the walls. You change some flooring. You hang up pictures. You move in all your furniture. It looks drastically different from when the previous owners lived there. But you can't just change it cosmetically. You also need to clean it. You need to fix it up. Make improvements. You fix the leaky roof and the kitchen faucet and repair some broken shelving and clean out all the trash that's left behind. And over the years, you keep fixing it up. You redo the basement, the kitchen, the bathrooms. You put some new windows in. You get a new dining table and chair set that you always wanted. And as you look around 25 years later, you forget what it looks like that day you moved in. Instead, you see the fruit of your labor. And you look around and you know that you are home. This is the picture that Paul is trying to paint. He doesn't want Jesus just to move into our lives and just dwell there in the old, broken down, sin-filled inner being. He wants Jesus to take up residence. He wants Jesus to start cleaning out and fixing the moral equivalent of the piles of trash and the leaky roof and the ugly carpet. He wants Jesus to go about setting your inner being into a home appropriate for him. When people live in a home for a long time, the character of the home takes on the character of the person. When Christ moves into our lives, we're in bad shape. We're in need of much repair. And it takes a great deal of power to change us. And that's why Paul prays for power, so that Christ may genuinely take up residence in us and transform us into a dwelling that reflects his own character. The second central petition in Paul's prayer is another prayer for power. But it's a different type of power. The NIV translates this word power, but the ESV more accurately translates it as strength, which is a type of power. We often use the terms synonymously when we say that he has such power or strength in his throwing arm. This time, he's asking for power or strength that is sufficient to grasp the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul isn't asking for them to experience God's love more. He's asking that they understand the limitless dimensions of Christ's love that they already have. This isn't just an intellectual exercise. We don't understand love merely through our intellect. We understand love with our whole being, our intellect, our emotions, our physical bodies. How do you go about explaining the depth of God's love? It seems impossible. So Paul uses four dimensions: width, length, height, and depth. And then still, he puts a little asterisk beside it. And he says that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. Did they not experience the love of Christ when they came to believe the gospel? Did they not experience the love of Christ when they realized the display of love Jesus made on the cross for them? Of course they did. So what's Paul getting at? Many of the Ephesians would not have personally witnessed the greatest act of love in all of history, the death of Jesus on the cross. They would have just heard about it and tried to grasp it like you and I do today. And apart from the power of God helping us to comprehend the limitless dimension of the love of Christ, we will have too little appreciation for it. D.A. Carson tells a story of when he was a sick child. He was sick enough that there was a fear that he would die. And when the threat to his life was over, he returned home to recover very slowly over several months. And one afternoon, he wakes up from his sleep to find his mother sitting beside his bed, quietly crying. And as only a 10-year-old could, he blurts out, "Why, Mom, you do love me." Of course, that finished off his mom. She rushed out of the room. And Carson said this: "If you were to ask me that the day before, whether or not my parents loved me, I would have answered unhesitatingly that they did. But the illness gave me cause to reflect. Instead of delivering the party line, 'Of course my parents love me,' I self-consciously analyzed what was going on," so seeing his mother cry, "and articulated my conclusion," when he blurted out. It was, if the result was neither well put nor well timed, the reflection itself was right and good, and a marked a step in growing up. See, Carson realized and experienced the love of his mother in a deeper way when he saw the emotion that his sickness and his life meant to his mother. It was something that he would not have experienced in any other way, and it brought maturity in him. And this is what Paul wants us to realize: the limitless dimensions of God's love for us. But he wants us to know it on a deeper level, in a similar way that Carson experienced with his mother. Often it's through suffering, through persecution, that we experience a deeper understanding of God's love for us when we lean on him in those difficult times. It matures us. And that's Paul's point. This is what he says right after that. He wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God, which is just the Pauline way of saying that he wants us to be spiritually mature. He wants us to be all that God wants us to be. And we may think that we can be spiritually mature Christians because of our theology, or education, or experience, or traditions, but Paul assumes that we are not as spiritually mature as we could be if we have not received power from God to grasp the limitless dimensions of Christ's love. And this, again, is good news, because the power comes from God. Yet it is also true that a genuine and deep understanding of God's love rarely, if ever, comes to the person who is not spending much time in the Scripture. God has declared His love for us through His Word. And God gives us the power through His Holy Spirit to comprehend and understand His limitless love for us, declared clearly in His Word. So after all that, Paul closes with a doxology. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is such a powerful encouragement and connecting verse in this letter. It is the bridge, the verse that links together Paul's prayers for the church and his expectation of the church's application of his teaching. This reminder is so powerful for the church then and now. It reminds us that God is able to do far more than we could ever ask or think or even imagine, according to the power, His power, at work within us. Paul's petitions may seem big to us. We may wonder, will God answer us? But Paul doesn't wonder. Paul doesn't see these petitions as something greater than God can deliver, or something God may not want to deliver or give sparingly. Rather, Paul sees these petitions as something that God has the ability and desire to deliver in abundance. We cannot ask or even imagine good things beyond God's ability to give them. So this gives us incentive to pray for these things with confidence and boldness. If you need more power in your inner being to be a dwelling place of Christ, where your inner life boldly proclaims that Christ has taken up residence in you, then ask for it. Pray for it. And keep in step with the Spirit as God gives you the power and the ability to do it. If you need strength to be able to grasp the love of God so that you may be spiritually mature, pray for it. These are petitions we all can be praying for. And as we do pray for them, we should expect that God is able and willing to give these good things out of His abundance. What is the ultimate purpose for asking these things of God? We don't ask these things so we can be glorified or for our own righteousness. We ask these things so that God the Father will be glorified in the church. As the church progressively grows in obedience and love for Him by His power. And secondly, the church is called to glorify Christ, our Savior and Lord, the one who has reconciled us to the Father. And when the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. I believe Paul would expect the church to pray for power and strength consistently. Include these two petitions in your prayers regularly. Pray them over your family, your small group members, and our church. So let's pray this together this morning as we close. Father, we bow our hearts before You and ask that You would strengthen us with Your power through Your Spirit in our inner being, according to the riches of Your glory, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Father, help us to be rooted and grounded in love, and give us the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all fullness of You, our Father. Thank You that You are able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or imagine, according to Your power at work within us. To You be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.